And again, I bring you greetings from Pastor Adam Lewis and the people of Decatur First Church of the Nazarene. We are praying for you guys, pulling for you guys, and they're praying today for this service and praying that God will open our hearts. And as I was thinking about the message for this morning, and as we entered in the sanctuary, then we get to that song about Spirit of the Living God fall. And when he does, he changes what we see and what we seek. Amen? And my whole hope, goal, and desire today for this message is to change what we see and what we seek. Amen? To seek the things of God that are going to lift us up and take us to a new place in our relationship with him. Amen? Well, when I was here about a month ago, I came in with a Star Wars shirt on. Some of you were here. Yes? Amen? And, you know, I got in a little trouble with Abby about that. And when I came in the door this morning, came fresh in the door, she's like, "What shirt are you wearing today?" No, she was nice about it. She was nice, but she wanted to examine and make sure that I was, you know, that. And I said, "Oh, I'm a little more pastoral today." She's like, "Well, that's okay." I said, "But, you know, I've always got a surprise or two. I mean, that's just what we do." And so staying in the theme of movie franchises, we're going to start today with a little story from Indiana Jones, okay? Oh, hey, man, I am hitting it on the money here two times in a row with these movie franchises. And we're going to talk about Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. You know, Sean Connery plays his dad in that one. Remember that? He's really cool. And they were all seeking, what was it? The chalice of Christ. Remember? The Holy Grail. And they thought if they could find that proverbial cup from which Jesus drank at the Last Supper, and if they could drink from that cup, that it would give them eternal life, that they would never die. And of course, in those movies, you have the evil Nazis who are trying to find all of these artifacts so that they could use the power of those things to control the world. Well, anyway, towards the end of the movie, they end up in this ancient temple, and Indy does indeed find the chalice of Christ. He finds it. And the trick was, though, is that that chalice could never leave that temple. You could only go in, and if you drank from it, you had to stay there for all eternity until somebody came and killed you and it took your place. What a price for eternal life, right? Yeah. And so anyway, he's bringing that out, and as he brings it out, the ground begins to open up. There's earthquakes, and he falls into the hole along with the evil, though very seductive, German Fraulein Elsa. You guys remember the story, right? And they both fall down in the hole, and Elsa begins to fall, and Indy reaches out and grabs her hand and says, "Honey, I'm holding you, but you got to help me. I'm losing my grip." And she looks over and she sees the chalice. It's right there, just out of her reach. She's like, "No, it's right here. I can get it. I can get it." He's like, "No, I can't hold you." And then he loses his grip and she falls down into the pit, gone. Well, then the ground opens up a little bit more, and now Indy gets swallowed in a little bit further. Now he's falling down into the hole. And then all of a sudden, his dad reaches over and grabs a hold of his hand and says, "Son, you got to help me. You got to help me pull you out. I can't hold you. You're going to have to help me." And Indy looks, and there's the chalice. It's right there. He's like, "It's right there, Dad. We've been searching this for our whole lives. It's right here. I can have it." And he's like, he finally says, "Indiana, Indy, let it go. Let it go. It's not worth it." And he does let it go, and his dad pulls him out, and it's all beautiful, and they live happily ever after and all that, right? Right? Amen? And so sometimes the things that we seek in life are so tantalizing, they are so close, it's just right there, but sometimes those things that we're seeking don't lead us to good places. Can I get a witness in this house? Amen? Amen? We have all set our sights and sought after things that really didn't do us much good. Did a lot of harm, actually. And so today I want to talk to us as the church from a passage of Scripture in which the Apostle Paul was talking to the church and to the leadership. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. And in this passage, Paul is writing to Timothy, his young protege in ministry, giving him some advice and some encouragement about the things that he should be seeking after in his own personal life and ministry, and some things that he should avoid. So it's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. And here's what the word says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's writing to him about the church. He says there are many in the church who have gotten their eyes on the things of this world and begun to seek after those things and have neglected their spirituality and their spiritual growth and have wrecked their faith and have caused a lot of trouble for themselves and the people around them. But he challenges Timothy. He says, listen, but you, just flee from all of that. Let all of that go. And instead, I want you to pursue the things that are going to lead you closer and closer to Jesus. Amen? And so I want to talk to us this morning about the good fight of the faith that he talks about in verse 12. He says, fight that good fight of the faith. And my friends, all of us have got to engage that fight for our own spiritual growth, our own spiritual health. And the word that he uses there is that verb agonizomai, which we used in the last message when I was here about a month ago. Remember we talked about when Jesus said, make every effort to enter in through that narrow door of salvation. It needs to be your highest priority. It needs to be something you give your utmost attention to. It needs to be something that you intend to really take seriously. And we talked about how important it is to go through that door of salvation and to be sure that our soul is right with our Savior. Amen? And now here, Paul is saying to Christians like you and I, he says, listen, you need to fight that same verb, that same kind of attention and intention and energy needs to be poured into your spiritual growth, your spiritual health, and your spiritual vitality. And we need to engage that battle. Amen? Now, I don't know about you, but I marvel at the great stories of the revivals of old. When you look at the book of Acts, when you read church history, and you see about the great times when God moved in the past and, you know, many people were saved and the church was built and many amazing things happened. And then sometimes we begin to look at our own times and our own situations and we begin to wonder a little bit. Wow, boy, those were great days in the good old days. And there have been great days in the past, have there not? Amen? Can I get a witness? Amen? In the life of every church, in the life of this church, there have been great, great days and great seasons of great fruitfulness, and people won to the Lord, people's lives changed, marriages saved, young people called to ministry. It has happened, amen? Amen? And I say do it again, amen? But we have to take this battle for our own spirituality individually. We have to take that seriously, amen? We have to take that seriously. And so what Paul is trying to say to us here is this. It's like, if we are going to mature in the faith, we got to take it seriously. And if we begin to ask ourselves, how come maybe we're not experiencing the same kind of revival, the same kind of spirit, the same kind of fruitfulness that we've known in the past, we need to really check up on ourselves as a people and as individuals and ask ourselves, am I really intending for that to happen? Amen? Is it really a high priority in my heart and my life to see myself draw closer to God and to see the church become more and more what Christ would have? Is it really something that is taking center stage in my mind and in my heart? Is it something that I am laboring for, agonizing over in prayer? Is it something that has become almost all-consuming in me? Because, my friends, when we seek after Jesus with all of our heart, we will find him. Amen. When we say to the Spirit of the living God, we only want to hear your voice. When we can honestly say we're hanging on every word that you say to us, Spirit of the living God, he will speak and he will move and he will do what only he can do. I'm about ready to start singing. Amen. Actually, it almost degenerated into a really bad form of rap. And white boys just don't rap very good. I'm just going to tell you, that's all there is to it. Not that they can't, just this one, okay? Amen. But listen, we have to make this thing a priority, our own spirituality. Because listen, we are, I heard it said this way one time, human beings are incarnate thirsts. We are desires wrapped up in flesh. We are always seeking after something. Always. It may be just simply, I'm thirsty and I want to drink, or I'm hungry and I want to eat, or I'm sleepy and I want to go to bed, right? But we're always seeking after something. The question is, what am I seeking after? And Paul says we need to embrace the good fight of the faith. Notice how he says that. He says, the good fight of the faith. It's almost as if Paul is saying to us, listen, it's not just enough to say, I want to see my faith increase, or that I want to develop more and more in my way of looking at things religiously. He says, no, you need to progress in the ways of the faith. This is a faith that has already been defined for us. In the little book of Jude, anybody ever read Jude? It's that little one-chapter book just before Revelation at the very end of the Bible. Not a lot of verses, but it's got a lot of powerful stuff in there. And in the third verse of Jude, Jude writes this. He's writing a greeting to the people to whom he was writing. He said, I felt that I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. When he says there to contend for the faith, it's that agonizomai again. It's that same verb, to contend for the faith. And it is the faith that was once and for all handed down to the saints. It is the faith, it is that body of truth that the Lord Jesus communicated to the apostles, that the apostles communicated to the early church, and it is that faith that has been passed down through all the generations until now. But we have to fight for the faith. Because it is very easy to be sidetracked from the faith by a lot of other religious persuasions in the church and outside of the church. And so we need to make sure that we're locked in to what the Lord has said to us and what he has given to us. Amen. Let's fight for the faith. And you see, and we don't get to define the faith. The faith defines us, or it's supposed to. Amen. So it is something to be sought after. It isn't something that we just cooked up on our own. It isn't something that we just make up on our own. We need to discover what the faith is and bring ourselves in line with it. And so the Word of God is so vital in that. For it is the Scriptures that tell us what the faith is. And as we allow the Word to fill our hearts and to fill our hearts and fill our minds and our spirits, we will find that the Word will begin to form our spirit. Amen? I'm talking here about spiritual formation. You know, the Bible, we read it for information because we want to know. We want to know what's right. We want to know what's wrong. We want to know the promises of God. But it's more than just information. It's more than just filling our head. It's also filling our heart. Because the Word of God has come to form us, not just inform us. Now, Paul says to Timothy, back in our passage, he says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Take hold of that eternal life. And we've got to take hold of it. We've got to make this a priority in our lives. And I want you to notice that he says, you are called to this. Did you know that our relationship with God started with him first? It wasn't that we called on him. He called us. He revealed himself to us. Jesus put it this way in John 15, verse 18. He says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And it's important to remember that God has called us. He's called us out of the old life. He's called us out of the world. He's called us to belong to Him, to live for Him, to grow in Him, to know Him more and more, to be filled with His Spirit, to be filled with His heart, to have such a love for Him that love then starts branching out naturally to loving other people as He loves them. And then where our heart is, there our treasure, there our efforts, there our energies will be also. Amen. Hallelujah. And so to take hold of eternal life is to answer the call of God. But I also want you to notice again the wording here. He says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. It's as if this eternal life is something more than just the promise of heaven. It's something more than just a life that never ends. But I would submit to you today, my brothers and sisters, this, that eternal life is not just a life that never ends, but it is a life without limits. It is a life with endless possibilities. But we have to take hold of it. We have to make it a priority. We have to seek after it in order to find it, in order to realize it. And taking hold of it means that it just becomes the passion of our heart and our lives. It becomes that aim, that goal. And I want to tell you something. You can begin to see this eternal life take place in your life and begin to come into your circumstances and your situation. Listen, my friends, you don't have to wait to get to heaven to start living the heavenly life. You say, what, preacher? I said, you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to start living the heavenly life. Through your relationship with Jesus, through your prayers, through your obedience, through your sacrifices, through your faith, you bring that life down into your circumstance, into your situation. Hallelujah. Amen. That should be encouraging to somebody this morning. You are not on your own. This isn't just, well, I'm just going to scrape by the rest of my days on this earth, this veil of tears, and I'm just going to limp my way into heaven in them pearly gates, and then it'll all be all right. Well, it will be all right when we get there, but I don't know about you. I ain't really interested in limping and dragging myself all the way to the pearly gates. I think I'd rather walk up there. I'd rather walk up there with some people in my arms on both sides and saying, I'm coming. I hope you let me in. No, I'm coming. And I'm bringing some people with me. Amen. Hallelujah. You don't have to wait till you get there to start living that life. Bring it down through prayer, through faith. Now, if we're going to make this a priority, then we need to pursue those things that are going to lead that heavenly life to become a reality in our circumstances. And I want you to look at verse 11, where Paul gives us some pursuits of the godly person. And he says, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, and I am going to have mercy on you as a benevolent preacher. I am not going to go through all six of them today. Amen? Somebody should say amen. But we're going to talk about three that are very important. And that first is righteousness. He says, pursue righteousness. And that Greek word for righteousness means to be right or to be just. Now, when the New Testament speaks of righteousness, it uses it in two ways. When it talks about the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, it's talking about justification. It's talking about how Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for your sins and mine, that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus and repent of our sins and call on his name, that we are justified before God. Our sin debt is taken away and paid for. Amen. This is good news. And we now become the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin for us that we could become the righteousness of God. And that righteousness that he speaks of is a state of right being. Amen? It's a state of right being. But the Bible also uses righteousness in the sense of right doing that flows out of right being. And if we are going to pursue righteousness, we're going to bring that heavenly life down. If we're going to live what I call real New Testament religion, then we need to begin to do right things out of the rightness that Jesus has planted in our hearts by the new birth. Amen? And so to pursue righteousness then is not just to seek salvation. For we've already been justified. This is the people that Paul was writing to here. He's writing about the church. He's writing to Christians. It is rather to bring our outward life in line with the calling that we have received. We've been justified by our faith in Christ. Now we must begin living a just life. Amen? We got to live it out. John tells us in his Gospels, he says, listen, he who does what is right is righteous. Hallelujah. And so the number one pursuit of the godly person is to study the scriptures, to learn what God says is right and wrong. You know, the world doesn't get to determine right and wrong, thankfully, because they're always trying to redefine it. And thankfully, and I know this may be hard, you and I don't get to define right and wrong either. And that's a good thing. Because if we did, we would always make ourselves look really good. And we would always just pat ourselves on the back and say, boy, aren't you just a good person? But the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of joints and marrow, spirit. I mean, it shows us the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Amen? And when we get close to the Spirit of the living God, he begins to change what we see. Amen? And when we see it, then he moves in our heart to seek after it. Hallelujah. Now, if you think about this, if we're going to pursue righteousness, if we're going to pursue doing the right thing in every circumstance and situation, we need to examine our own lives. And we need to ask ourselves, are there any practices of mine that are questionable to the Holy Spirit? Is there anything going on in my life that is not really in line with the calling I have received from the Lord? And if so, we need to repent. Amen. Ouch. Here, I want to share a principle with you. This is very, very important. If you don't get anything else today, how many times do preachers say that? Let's get this one. I want to talk just for a second about the relationship between the flesh and the spirit. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit that lives in our hearts by faith. Because to indulge the flesh is to numb the spirit. In other words, if we are indulging our less than holy desires with the things of this world, tends to numb the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? But on the other hand, if we invest in the Spirit, if we seek after what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, it tends to give us strength and power and victory over the flesh. Amen? So what are we seeking this morning? What are we pursuing? I'm not going to get deep into the sins of the flesh this morning, but we all know them. But would we not be better off as a people and as a church if rather than bending the elbow, we're bending our knees in prayer? Amen? Well, hallelujah. Would we not be better off as a people and as a church that instead of pulling the lever and hoping that everything comes out the way we want it and the bells and the whistles go off, instead of doing that, wouldn't it be better if we invested that in the kingdom of God? Hallelujah. Ooh, he's preaching this morning. Hallelujah. And listen, I'm not going to get into that today. I'm not going to talk about the sins of the flesh. I'm not here to heap guilt. I'm here to open your eyes to see that when we indulge the flesh, we weaken the Spirit's influence in our lives. You're not going to get where you want to go with Jesus if you're out there seeking the things of the world. That's the message. That's what he was telling Timothy. He said, listen, some in the church have gotten their eyes set on money and the pleasures of this life, and they have sold out for that, and they, in that process they have neglected their spirituality to the point that their spirit has really very little influence left in them. Amen? I'm just challenging you and almost begging you this morning. Do something to get closer to God. Do something to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. Because I'm here to tell you, I'm promising you, if you will take those kind of steps, you'll start bringing that eternal life that he's talking about down into your circumstance, down into your situation, down into this church. Amen? Hallelujah. And so we need to pursue righteousness. We need to go after it. But then he also says we should pursue godliness. Now that's an interesting word. I had to do a little study on that. And in Greek, the word means it's piety, it's to be devout, it's to have a Godward attitude. It's an intention to be well-pleasing to God. And I started thinking, where in Scripture will we find a good example of somebody who had that Godward attitude, that they were focused on what God wanted, not only for their life, but for the people around them? And there's a passage in the book of Acts in which it talks about King David. And they quote the Lord as saying, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And my friends, we need to aspire to become men and women after the very heart of God. Amen? You say, how do you do that, preacher? How do you get to the place where you are seeking and finding the heart of God? And in a real practical sense, the only way I can really think about how that would really translate into something we can do is through prayer, I believe. And specifically, intercessory prayer. Now, intercession is a form of prayer that's a little different than other forms of prayer. Now, because a lot of times you and I, when we pray, I mean, we have our normal prayers. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the roof over my head, for the clothes on my back. Thank you that I have a job. Thank you for my family. Thank you for all the many blessings that you've given us. And don't stop praying those prayers, right? Prayers of thanksgiving. And then we're praying for protection. We're praying for God's blessing, for his prosperity upon us. Those are great prayers too. But when we enter into intercession is a form of prayer in which you are praying not for yourself, but you're praying for somebody else. And often when we pray for other people, we tend to pray our will be done in their lives. Right? And we've got good intentions. It's like, Lord, bless my son. Lead him to a place of repentance and be with him and prosper him. Amen? That's a great prayer. But what if the Lord, in needing to answer that prayer, has to take my son through a difficult time in his life to bring him to that place? Amen? So what I'm saying is this. Intercession, when you are interceding for somebody else, you are quieting yourself before God, and you are seeking God's will and God's mind for that person or that circumstance that you're praying for. And when he reveals it to you, then you come alongside and you agree with the Holy Spirit in prayer concerning that person or that situation. And listen, the Bible tells us that we ask anything according to his will, what happens? It shall be done, right? So intercession is, to me, intercession is the way or the pathway to becoming more godly as a person, to have that Godward attitude, to be focused in on God's agenda for the people around me and for our church. Amen? We need to intercede for one another. Now listen, I'll give you just a couple things that we know we can always intercede, that we can always pray for somebody else, and God is going to hear that prayer. The Bible tells us it's not God's will that anybody perish, but that all come to repentance. That's what the Word says, right? So the people that you know, the people in your family, the people you work with, the people in your neighborhood, those that do not know Christ and aren't yet saved, it is God's will that they come to repentance. So start praying along those lines. Pray that God will engineer circumstances. Bring them to that place of prayer. Give them the faith. give them that spark that they need to put their faith in Jesus and believe. One other I'll share with you, and this is something we could pray for one another in the church. The Bible says it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should be purified, that you should become more and more like Christ inside and out, right? And we know that's God's will for every believer. We need to start praying for each other. We need to start praying for each other's, for the sanctification of the sons and the daughters of God. Amen? You need to pray for the preacher. You need to pray for your Sunday school leaders. You need to pray for one another. You need to pray that God will draw all of us closer to Him, that God will work in our hearts to consume our darkness and fill us full of light. Amen? Let's pray for each other. And this is how we can grow in godliness. The last thing I want to share today on this, Paul says we should pursue faith. Now, what is faith? Well, faith is a firm conviction, a personal surrender to God, and a conduct inspired by our surrender. So if we're going to pursue faith, it means that we have to begin to do some things that we haven't done before. Because the faith that we have always had and that we've walked with, it kind of gets to be just our everyday kind of routine, and you don't think about it anymore, right? It's only when faith is tried and tested that it grows. And so I'm saying this to us this morning. Hey, let's get out of the boat. Let's start walking on some water. Let's start coming out to where Jesus is, where He's calling us to, where He is at work. Let's go to where He is. Let's get out of our comfort zones. Let's attempt to do things we've never done before. And it could be just as simple as getting the courage up to talk to that person you work with about faith, or to invite them to church. But we need to begin to grow in our faith by stepping out and stepping up. Amen? Hallelujah. And so we can bring this heavenly life down. It can become such a powerful thing within us and in our circumstances and in our situation and within the life of the church. But it will only happen if we as individuals seek after it. We're Americans. You know, we kind of like it all. We want it now. We want it for free. Amen. And we want the best. But when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, when it comes to becoming more righteous, more godly, and having a stronger faith, there is no easy, quick fix to that. We have to work for it. Amen? We have to work for it. We have to grow in that. And we can do that. And we are called to that. Paul says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And this isn't a situation in which God is shaming us into doing the right thing. That's Old Testament stuff. Instead, He's inviting us to live a life that we've never even thought about, that we've never even imagined, a life that is full of wonder and miracles and power and amazing things happening. Amen? I don't know about you, but that sounds a little more appealing to me than that, I hope I limp across the finish line and make it in. I'll be the last one in, Lord. I'll turn the lights off, you know, right? I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in that. Let's give it all we got, and let's give it to Him. And let's let Him do things that only He can do. Amen? Amen. My friends, let's take the battle for our own spiritual growth seriously. Let's fulfill our calling from God and take hold of the eternal life that Jesus died to give us. Let us lay aside every questionable practice. Stop pursuing that which God forbids and instead pursue spiritual maturity. Let us study the Word with the intent of obeying God. Let us seek the heart of God by engaging in intercessory prayer. And let us step out in faith to do grown-up things for Jesus in this world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these challenging words that you give us from Scripture. But more than that, Lord, thank you that you've called us to an amazing life. A life without limits, a life without boundaries, a life that is ever changing and ever growing and doing some amazing things in us and through us. So Lord, help each one of us to examine our own hearts today, to invite you, Spirit of the living God, to come live in our hearts and to have your way, and to help us draw closer to you, to be more like you, to grow in your likeness, and to reach out to our world, to our families, to our friends, that they might see something new, something different, something captivating about us and within us. And that they too, Lord, might be drawn to your presence, drawn to your power, drawn to the love that you have for them, that their lives might be revolutionized and changed, and that we all together, Lord, may become stronger. And that this house, Lord, would be filled once again, Lord, with the shouts of glory, the shouts of victory, the shouts of praise, as many, many souls come to find you and be delivered in your name. Lord, we love you, we bless you, we praise you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.